We come to you in the awesome and mighty name of Jesus. We thank you that you care about us the way you do, and you give us everything we need for life and living in Christ. You give us instruction through your word. Lord, we come to know you through what the Bible reveals about you. And we thank you, Lord, that you care about relationships. And Lord, as we progress in this series on fireproofing our relationships, Lord, we find that your scripture speaks to the vital makers and breakers of relationships. And today, Lord, we're going to look at another one. And I pray that our hearts would be open to what your word shares out of Matthew 18 and other places about healthy, loving, lasting relationships. So, Father, plant the truth of your word deep into our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we've been talking about a lot of things. Today we're talking about forgiveness. If there's something that I have discovered in my life, watched it at work in relationships to be a very destructive force, it's certainly unforgiveness, where love and forgiveness are probably the two most important aspects of relationships. When people are operating in God-like love and God-like forgiveness, boy, you know, you can make it through all kinds of challenges in the relationships of your life. But when you do not, and you operate out of a place of judgment or bitterness, resentment, or holding a grudge, then relationships struggle, and there's a cost every time when we choose to take that path. So I want to look at a couple of important things today. Next week, we're going to wrap up our series that goes along with the Fireproof movie with showing you a better way to love, a better way to love one another. But this morning, I want to show you a better way to forgive, and we want to talk about that. And I know when you bring up the word forgiveness, there's typically two types of responses, two kinds of places where people are at on this topic of forgiveness. First of all, if you have understood what forgiveness brings to your relationships, you're going, yeah, this is good. I need to be reminded on this. I am set free from all kinds of destructiveness in my life because I have operated in and walked in forgiveness and learned that tough thing. But on the other hand, there's maybe a few folks who are thinking, you know what? I don't want to forgive. There are people that I'm quite happy to hold in judgment. And you're going to resist just about everything I have to say today. And all I want to say to you is just keep your heart open to the Lord's word, right from Scripture. He will give you instruction to bless your life. He doesn't just give you instruction to say, I want life to be hard for you, so do this. That's not the heart of God. Every time God gives us an instruction, a clear command, a mandate in Scripture, it's so that our lives can be blessed, protected, provided for, and so on. That's the heart of God every single time. So guess what? When we get to this theme of forgiveness, we're talking about it because God wants to enrich your life. He wants you to be blessed. And if you embrace that attitude of forgiveness about the people and events in your life that have been so hurtful, you will find great joy. You will find freedom. You'll find peace. You'll find so many things. Okay. Well, the truth about forgiveness is that it's not an easy thing to accomplish. You know, many of us could tell a story about how hard it's been to forgive people who have wronged us in our lives. And for some people, you're thinking about people in the distant past. But for others, you're talking about people in real-time relationship with you right now. There's an ongoing relationship that's wounding. And you're going to wrestle with this whole concept. You mean I have to forgive? You mean God calls me to forgive? Yeah, he really, really does. And you're going to see the fruits of that as we move on throughout this today. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. This is Paul talking. And he says, what I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Now listen to this. In order that Satan might not outwit us. And it goes on to say, I don't know why we don't have it on the screen there, but for we are not unaware of his schemes. You know, the enemy has schemes against you and I. And it's very clear that when we are holding on to unforgiveness, living in unforgiveness, we are falling into one of the traps, one of the strategies, one of the schemings and plannings that the enemy has for our lives. Because unforgiveness will never produce the joy, love, and peace that God wants to see released and flowing in your life. And so the enemy's working against everything that God says is good for us. And so Ephesians is another place that we could look at. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. That's a powerful place. It talks about the enemy having a foothold in our lives, having this place of influence. And many years ago, as I was trying to understand this whole idea of, okay, what's it mean, Lord, for the devil to have a foothold in my life? It does not sound like a good thing. And I really felt like the Lord just showed me that it was this idea that, like, if you were giving the enemy a foothold in your life, let me use you as an example this morning, it'd be kind of like one of these bars that you find in bathrooms and different places that you hold on to, and you are railing along a stairwell. It'd be like that. You know, I'm getting ready to put on a little bar on the entryway to my house, so my dad, who's getting up in age and less in mobility, so he can get in and out of the house a little bit better. And we're going to, you know, put this bar on. It's about this long. It's about, you know, this round, and it's something he can grab hold of. And it was a picture like that, you know, one of those little handrails that I just really felt like the Lord just showed me appeared on my shoulder like this. And he says, Doug, when you give the enemy a foothold in your life, it's just like you're just growing a handrail for him so he can just grab hold of it. And what happens when you grab hold of a rail like that? You can push and pull against that thing. Now, for some of us, it helps us. Those handrails are a help. But when we're talking about giving the enemy a place of influence, a place to grab hold and exert his pressure, push us in places we don't want to go, that's not a good thing. And so I really understand this idea that, you know, the enemy, he can't possess Christians because the Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit doesn't share, you know, our temple, with the devil. But, you know, the enemy has a way to affect and influence our lives. And I understand it now as this handrail that emerges, this foothold that the enemy gets in our lives. This place of influence is literally what that word means. It's a strategic position with impact. And so this stronghold is not something that you and I want in our lives. And right before it says, don't give the devil a stronghold. We're talking about not letting the enemy outwit us. It says, don't be angry. And the implication in that Ephesians 4 passage is that when you live your life in anger, you are giving the enemy that handhold. You're giving him that foothold. You're giving him that place of influence. So it's something we're to avoid and stay away from. And so we all know what makes people angry. Well, what makes people angry are the hurtful and sinful things that other people do against us. Those are primarily the things that cause us to be angry. So I believe that Ephesians passage is talking about relationships. I think it's talking about explosive anger in relationships and what that does to set you up to just be a toy for the enemy. That's just how he works. It's not a good thing. Would you agree? Yeah. Well, one thing I know about forgiveness is that it always leads to blessing. It's a hard thing to do, but it's always, always, always easier when the persons or people who have wronged you come to you with a sincere apology. How many of you have found that to be true? It's easier to forgive when the people you're forgiving say, I'm sorry, man, that was so wrong of me. Now, is it automatic just because someone apologizes that they are forgiven? Doesn't happen that way, does it? But I want to show you a video clip from the movie Fire Clip that kind of sets up that theme for us in a very vivid way.
You can take this.
Why are you doing this?
I have learned you never leave your partner, especially in a fire.
Caleb, what's happened to you?
Dad asked me if there was anything in me that wanted to save our marriage. And then he gave me something. I could let you read it.
Was it this?
How long have you known?
I found it yesterday. So what day are you on?
43.
There's only 40.
Who says I have to stop?
Caleb, I don't know how to process this. This is not normal for you.
Welcome to the new normal.
You didn't want to do this at first, did you?
No. But halfway through, I realized that I did not understand what love was. And once I understood that, I wanted to do it.
Caleb, I want to believe that this is real. But I am not ready to say that I trust you again.
I understand that. But whether you ever reach that point or not, I need you to understand something. I am sorry. I have been so selfish. For the past 7 years, I have trampled on you with my words and with my actions. I have loved other things when I should have loved you. In the last few weeks, God has given me a love for you that I have never had before. And I have asked him to forgive me. And I am hoping, I am praying that somehow you would be able to forgive me too. Catherine, I do not want to live the rest of my life without you.
Caleb, I'm supposed to give those divorce papers to my lawyer next week. I just, I need some time to think.
You can have all the time you need.
I knew that would produce some wet eyes in here. It did in the first service too. There's a lot I like about that clip. There's a lot that it reveals about forgiveness. You notice that it wasn't automatic. You know, she didn't just hear an apology and say, "Oh yes, you're forgiven." She needed time. And Caleb in the story here, he understood that. What a response! When he's hoping she'll throw her arms back open to him and say, "Let's make this work," she says, "I need time," and he says, "I understand. That's okay." You know, it's a perfect clip for illustrating what one of the principles we talked about earlier in this series looked like, and that is you can't give away something you don't have. And his life in this movie was transformed by the love of God. And he started loving in a different way. He started living in a different way. And it was noticeable. And his response was different. I look at that clip and I think, how many guys in that situation, as soon as she just said, I can't trust you yet, and I just need time on this, they'd have said, well, if you're not going to accept my apology, then fine, and you're just gone. You know, operating out of selfishness, operating out of the old mindset and spirit that Caleb did before he met Christ in this 40-day journey of trying to express love to his wife, he became a different man. And that's a perfect example to me of what our lives look like when we're really transformed by the love of God. He had something more to give his wife than he ever had before. He understood love in a different way. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. And I want to share with you what Jesus has to say about this topic of forgiveness. It's so important for us to realize that the Lord took the time to tell an entire parable about forgiveness. The one grand theme of this parable we'll read is forgiveness. And here's how it reads in Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. And I'm reading out of the NIV. And when we get to one of these next verses, yours might read a little bit different on the numbers, but here's how the NIV translators have chosen to translate this. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times, Lord? Now, why did he offer that? There was an understanding in the Jewish culture that if someone were to wrong you, it was your duty to forgive three times. I guess you stopped turning the cheek at the fourth time. But it was a generous expression to the Lord then that, hey, maybe I need to double the number that's expected and go ahead and add one more. Maybe seven times I will forgive. And here's how Jesus responds. Verse 22, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, I know some of your translations say 70 times 7. Again, NIV has chosen to translate it 77 times. And if there is some support for why it would be 77 times, there's a story in Genesis chapter 4 about a man named Lamech. And he killed a man who injured him. And he literally is bragging about this feat of his. And he refers to Cain killing Abel. And he says, if the avengers for Cain can come at him with seven attempts, may they come at me with 77. And I think the Lord was kind of reaching back and touching on that story where you had the right to go after somebody 77 times by Lamech's own words. And Jesus says, now I'm calling you to forgive every one of those times that you feel like you're right in going at someone. It wasn't just you get to 76, 77, all right, I'm done, 78, I'm after him. That's not the point. The point is that you don't count, you don't add up. Where am I at on this forgiveness scale? The point in sharing, well, forgive him 70 times or 77 times, was that you forgive him every time you have, you think, a justified right to go at somebody with retaliation or retribution. It's the Lord's way of saying every time. You don't get to a limit. You don't get to a place where you've done all the forgiving that you're supposed to do. You forgive, forgive, forgive. So this is what Jesus is implying here. And then he tells a story to illustrate it. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him since he was not able to pay. The master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold, them into slavery, and his goods be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and forgave him, and let him go. Verse 28, but when the servant went out, the same man who has just been forgiven, he found a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown in prison until he could pay the debt. A lot of logic there. I don't know what kind of money-making opportunities there is in prison, but throw him in jail until he pays his debt. Not real smart. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Maybe some other servants who had also been forgiven saw the way that this one servant treated someone who owed him so little compared to his debt. Then the master, the king, called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back what he owed. And again, how in the world could he pay back what he owes if he's in jail? This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Harsh words, direct words about a very, very real thing that touches every one of our lives. The people who've wronged us, do I hang on to bitterness, resentment, revenge, or do I, from the depths of my heart, choose the path of forgiveness and walk in forgiveness toward these people? That's clearly what the Lord asks us to do. Now, I want to make 10 observations about this this passage, this parable that we read. If you have your insert, you've got some blanks there to fill in. One side is last week's notes. The other side, the blanks with the blanks on it, that's for today. 10 observations from Matthew 18 here. Peter comes to Jesus and wants to know, how high do I have to count? 6, 5, 6, 7, and I'm done forgiving at 7. And here's the point. Jesus doesn't like it when we keep score. It's not about keeping score. He's wrong. I mean, this many times, yeah, Zeb, all right, I'm done. I've got a justified response now. He doesn't like it when we keep score. This next point is about a word that Jesus uses for forgiveness. It's a Greek word, makrothumia. And this word is a compound word, and obviously macro is really big, as we know micro to be very small. Macro is huge. On a huge scale, in a big way, with lots of mercy and generosity in your heart, let's do the second part of the word. Set aside your anger. It's interesting there that it's not just a microthumia, not just a little bit of forgiveness when it's needed here or there, with a limit that you're going to give, but in a big, large way, you're going to set aside your anger when people wrong you. This is what the word means. And so another thing, point number three, you got to understand this. A talent in biblical times was equivalent to 15 years of your wages. And this man owed 10,000 of those. So let's just put this in modern day economics. You make $40,000 a year. Okay? You multiply that 40,000 by 15. Because that's 15 years worth of wages is one talent. That's $600,000. And you multiply that by 10,000. That's $6 billion. So when we talk about this servant owing a lot, he owed a lot. Okay? And when you understand what a denarius is, or a denarii, it was the equivalent of one day worth of wages. So if you're making $40,000 a year, minus your weekends that you don't work, take some time off for vacation, your average daily earnings are about $165 for $40,000 a year. So you multiply that out, a denarius, one day's wage. It says here he owed him 100. So 100 of one day's wage, $16,500. $16,500 is what this servant owed the other servant. All right, I'm forgiven of a debt of $6 billion, and now this other person owes me $16,500. There's a perspective there that we're supposed to see. Point number five, the servant owed an outrageous amount to his master. Absolutely outrageous. An amount he could never repay. It would take him 150,000 lifetimes to pay back $6 billion if you're making $40,000 a year. That's not very encouraging math, is it? That's a lot of debt. Point number six, no one borrows 150,000 years worth of pay, okay? You can't do that. So this servant must have been an embezzler. He was stealing. Yeah, he was stealing from the king to start with. Number seven, the king is willing to forgive an inconceivably large debt. Number eight, the king is much more angry about the servant's lack of macrothumia, the setting aside of his anger toward a fellow servant, than about his sin against the king. Isn't that amazing? The king was wrong. He was stolen from, $6 billion worth. And what really sets him off is not that the guy didn't pay back the $6 billion, but that he mistreated a fellow human being, a fellow servant, because of $16,500. That's something that we need to grab hold of. I know a lot of Christians. I've met them throughout my life who kind of have this idea, I got Jesus, I got my ticket to heaven, I've said the prayer, and they absolutely give no regard to the way they treat people on this planet. People in their homes, people in the workplace, they just no regard. It's an error in theology that goes all the way back to the second, third century, this thinking called Gnosticism that grew up. It was this idea, one of the ideas of Gnosticism, not all of it, but one of the ideas was that inside me is this spirit that's good, that's saved, it's redeemed by God, I'm forgiven. But I'm in this body of flesh that's sinful, so what it does doesn't matter. I can go out and steal, cheat, lie, do whatever I can do, live an immoral life, I can do whatever I want, but inside I'm pure, forgiven, because my spirit is what counts. It was an error in theology because Jesus, from beginning to end, the scriptures from beginning to end, make it very clear. If you call yourself a person of faith, a believer in Jesus Christ, one living to honor and serve the Lord God, your lifestyle is to be consistent with what His nature is. So you can't lie, cheat, and steal, because that's not God's nature. And I run into this way more than I would like to. I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I'm this or that. And absolutely no thought to stealing, lying, cheating. That's why you students, you don't cheat on your tests, because God's not a cheater. It doesn't matter that you get a C when you could have got an A by cheating, because you're a Christian. And integrity matters. Walking in the kind of ways that Christ does matters. That's why we're honest in our dealings in life. All of these sorts of things. We have been called to let our lives reflect the quality and nature of the Lord's. Now, some of the qualities of God are His alone, and we're not called to repeat. Like, we cannot be omniscient, all-knowing. We can't be omnipresent. We can't be everywhere all the time. Those are qualities reserved to God alone. But many of His qualities are those which are transferable. There are qualities about our lives that can be changed and adapted to reflect His. And so this is huge. When we make this point that the king is so angry here about the others, and number 9 says, how we treat others matters to God more than how we treat Him. That's just not a nice little sentence to fill in a couple of blanks with a couple of words. There's depth to that. There's something huge that we need to... You cannot... As a believer, say, oh, I'm good with God. And in your heart, just be mistreating people, holding people in anger, resentment, bitterness, judgment, all of those things. God wants to help you move to that place of freedom where you release that. And He can help you do it. And He will help you do it. Number 10, those who have been forgiven must forgive. We're just like the person who had $6 billion worth of debt forgiven. A lifetime of sin, you and I, wiped away by the work of Christ on the cross when we reached out and received the gift of eternal life. And if your list of sins, if your list was like mine, it'd be long. If your list of sins has been wiped clean, not held against you anymore, the Lord is saying, shouldn't you then forgive that person whose offense toward you was on the equivalent to $16,500 compared to your $6 billion? Dollars worth of debt? That's the reality. So why should we forgive? Because we have been forgiven. Now I want to ask a question. Why should I forgive? What's in it for me? That tends to be the thinking that most of us are in. You know, why should I forgive? Well, obviously the scripture just commanded you to forgive. That would be reason number one. But on your outline, reason number one is because of Satan. I don't know about you, but that idea of opening a foothold for the devil in my life does not sit well with me. Does the idea that you're inviting the devil to be near you rub you wrong in any way? Does it just not sit well with you? I don't want the devil anywhere near me. And if I can make choices that invite his involvement in my life, I'm going to be wise to walk the other way, to turn a different direction. So I don't want him, I don't want Satan, number one, to have a foothold in my life. Anger, unforgiveness, clearly creates that. Number 2, it's about me. I want peace in my life. It is impossible to have peace when you are walking in bitterness, when you're hanging on to bitterness and resentment and those sorts of things. I got to let you know, I'm just preaching at myself today just as much as I'm preaching at you. Yesterday was a glaring example of this. I was on my way to Boise to go watch the district band and color guard performances at BSU. And I'm driving over there, and this thought hits me. You know that guy that sold you the car that said everything was right with it, and everything worked, quote unquote, listed AC, cruise control, everything works on the car. The car shows up. Guess what doesn't work? AC, cruise control, all these sorts of things. The gas tank was rotted out, so the first time I filled it up, and I'm not kidding, I took video camera footage of this. Gas is just pouring out over the top of my gas tank, down onto the ground. I'm going, what is going on? All I did was fill up the gas tank. So all of these things didn't work with the car. I think I mentioned to you some months back, I've had a bit of a struggle with this person. Well, a few weeks ago, I was on my way golfing, and that's usually a very, peaceful experience for me. And I just had this thought, this guy just hasn't got back to you for months now. Why don't you give him a call? So I call him. This time he answered my phone. He must have forgot. He didn't recognize my number this time. And he gets me on the phone, and he says, let me, please just give me your email, your address one more time. Give me your address one more time. I'm going to talk with my brother. We're going to send you out a check. Well, this was about a month ago. And so I had this thought about this whole scenario as I'm driving to Boise. And I do the righteous, noble thing that any Christian, forgiving man would do. And I pick up my phone and I call him again. I don't actually get him. I get somebody else on the phone. It's the number at the auto store that he works at is forwarded to another phone that shares that company line. It's a long story, and so I don't get to talk to him. But what I noticed about that experience as I talked with that individual, so and so said he was going to send me a check like 4 weeks ago. I gave him my address. I keep checking the mail and nothing's there. And on the phone, I understand it cost me a couple $1,000s to get those things repaired. Just throw me a bone. Throw me a couple $100s. Anything. You throw me a $25 gift certificate to Wingers. I'll be happy. I mean, just something to acknowledge I wronged you. And you know what? Rather instantaneously, my peace was gone. I was no longer in peace. I was thinking about that guy ripping me off. He owes me. That cost me a couple $1,000s to get that car in the condition he said it was in. And you know what? He just stole my peace. Gone. So when I'm talking about forgiveness here today, folks, I got like 6 fingers pointing right back at me. I'm not just talking to you. It even gets worse. I shared this story in the first service, and someone had the audacity to turn this time in church into a let's preach at the preacher instead of let the preacher preach it. And Vern Ball's standing right there, and he goes, Doug. Oh, he's sitting right there. He wasn't standing. He says, Doug, sounds like you need to forgive him. And when that check comes in, you need to tear it up, send it back, and say your debt's forgiven. Ah! He is so right. He is so, because you know what? The guy sends me a couple $100s. Is it worth the peace that I want to live in with my life to hang on to that $200? No. And so when he said that, I knew that is exactly what I need to do. You know what's going to be hard? I expect the guy's going to send me $50. That's going to be easy to share. But what if? What if now the Spirit of God moves on him? He says, you know what? Doug sent me a photocopy of every one of my receipts. And this multiple $1,000 bill, what if, a windfall comes in? He wins the lottery and he gets me a check for the whole amount. That's going to be hard to tear up and send back. There's another word from the Lord. Thank you, Melanie. Forgive him now and keep the money. Lord, with your help today, I just want to choose to forgive this man. Amen. I know it. I know it. I want peace in my life, not bitterness. I want to be free from what that guy stole from me. I don't know about you, but I certainly do. Number 3, you are not perfect. Newsflash. Newsflash for some of you. You're really not perfect. Maybe the Lord's placed someone in your life to remind you of that on occasion. Friend, some distant relative. Yeah, just keep in mind, compared to the person who's offended you, their debt against you is nowhere near your debt of offense toward the Lord. We're not perfect. We hurt people. We're in need of forgiveness just as much as other people in this world. Point number four, Christ forgave you. You know, when he did his work on the cross and he spread out his arms and he said, "It is finished." You know what that Greek word is, tetelestai. And it's, I don't think that's pronounced right, but that's close to it. The word means paid in full. You business people know you get product from people and an invoice, and you have to send in payment for that invoice. And when you do, you pay that bill off. They take a red stamp usually. It's inked, and it just says paid in full. You no longer owe the debt that is represented on that invoice. Paid in full, completely covered. When Christ was looking at your life and my life and the sin that needed to be paid for, guess what "it is finished" on the cross meant? Paid in full. It's done. You're covered. You just have to reach out and receive it. Receive the Lord's love and forgiveness. And your debt is paid in full. We have to remember, as the scripture reminds us here, as we have been forgiven, we must forgive. How do I forgive then? If we're going to make a decision, all right, scripture says I got to forgive. I need to obey scripture. I'm with you here, Doug. I'm going to follow in step with what scripture has to say. Let me give you some steps on how to forgive. Number one, you make a decision to forgive. You simply make a decision. Lord, it is in my heart to choose to forgive this person for what they did. Period. And that's also a good time to say, Lord, now would you forgive me? Because I've hated this person. I've held resentment. I've plotted murder. I've plotted, at least in my head. I've done a lot of things. I have prayed down a comet on a particular business or home or place. Lord, I've prayed a plane to fall out of the sky on people's lives. Even a moving target as they're driving down the road. Lord, just take them out on the freeway. Just let that rock fall off the cliff. Let that, whatever. You make a decision to forgive. And then you say, God, forgive me for the murderous wrong thoughts, for that resentment, for the bitterness, for my sinful response to what other people have done for me. That's where we own up to our stuff in the process. So we make a decision. And then number two, you say the words. I can hardly believe that you have forgiven the people that need to be forgiven in your life, that are still impacting you in some negative way. If you haven't, at least in prayer, said, Lord, with your help, I choose to forgive. And you name the person for what they've done and for what they've done. If you think you've processed forgiveness without saying, I choose to forgive, and making it a vocal thing between you and the Lord, I encourage you to make it a vocal thing. Because your testimony overcomes the enemy. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, we overcome the enemy. We defeat his purposes and strategies and schemes in our life when we proclaim truth, when we proclaim from our mouths what God wants us to say. And he wants us to release people from their debt as he has released us. And we speak forgiveness. It's important that you do that. Number three, when you forgive, forgive. Really forgive. From your heart, the scripture says. When you really forgive, it doesn't come up again in the next fight. It's not used as ammunition. It's not referred to over and over again. Those are some of the telltale signs that forgiveness has really been processed in your life. Now, a lot of times we're talking about people wronging us for just things that they don't even know they wronged us. And you know, in those kinds of situations, that's just between you and the Lord. If someone didn't look at you right in church today, and you thought, oh, well, how smug they are. And you leave church with an attitude against them, a judgment. They wronged you. They were too good to look at you. Maybe you said hi and in your mind, they ignored you, but in reality, they are just thinking about the millions of dollars they lost on the stock market, and they're distracted, and they didn't even hear what you said, but your perception is you just snubbed me. So many of our hurts and wounds are just our own. That person didn't sin against you. That's between you and the Lord. Lord, don't go to that person and say, you know what, I just need to tell you that I forgive you, and I'm no longer angry at you for what you did to me. Okay. Thank you very much. That leaves you in an awkward position, doesn't it? Have you ever had that happen? I've had that happen before. I just hate it. If it's something that you have, on the other hand, wronged someone with, you've been wronged, sinned against, as Matthew 18 talks about, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. If he listens, you have won over his brother. If you've truly been sinned against, you do go to the person and say, you know what? When you said or did this, you really cut me to the core. It was wrong for you to, you know, steal my lawnmower and go pawn it off at the pawn shop. You know, that's a sin against you that you go and confront them with and say, you know, this was wrong. And they have the opportunity to own up to it and say, you are right. I confess that I did that. That was wrong of me. And hopefully they would say, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? But, you know, if it's just something like I alluded to earlier, you've been hurt, that's between you and God. If someone hasn't sinned against you, don't go and slime them with what you think is an act of forgiveness. Let me go. That's called having an agenda and a motive to your apology. You're not really wanting to say I'm sorry or to forgive the person. You're wanting them to know that they wronged you. Well, just go to the person and just say, hey, you know what? Did I misread something? But that seemed like that. And maybe they can bring some clarification. But don't pull that, oh, I'm choosing to forgive you by the grace of God today, and I'm just walking in the highest levels of spirituality to just release you from that that wrong you did to me. I just want to let you know you're forgiven. And you're going, what for? It's just not right. Not right. We can't do that. Number four, forgive completely. As Colossians says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, we're going to get to some things of what forgiveness doesn't mean, but we're working on what it does mean. When it says in Scripture, Colossians 3:13, forgive as the Lord forgave you. That word as can be understood as just like, in the same way. We forgive in the same way the Lord forgave. And how did he forgive? Well, not begrudgingly, not partially, not with an agenda, not with some condition on his mind. No, he just forgave willingly. And that is what our forgiveness is supposed to look like. That's important we understand that. Number five, forgive repeatedly. For any of you who have embraced this, I heard a hallelujah over here. Saying the words one time usually doesn't cut it, right? But as you choose over, as that thing comes to mind, you know whether you've forgiven it. Because there's... it doesn't steal your peace anymore. And you're able to just look back and say, thank God we're done with that. We're through with that. This person's done what they've done, but I'm beyond it. My past is no longer staying in control of my life. And you're able to just be free of it. You know you have repeatedly forgiven and it's done. And let me just tell you that this whole issue of forgiveness is set up by the enemy like a chain. And here's your past, and here's the people that have wronged you in your past. And hanging onto this chain and your past, you have the enemy, the devil standing there. And hooked to you, this chain is right here in your back. And when you choose to forgive, it's like cutting that chain off. And you're able to move forward with your life instead of filtering everything through the hurtful people and things of your past. And you're not pulled back. Instead of being pulled back and worked against by the enemy, God's able to just move you forward and onward. And I see time after time after time, people choosing to live through the spectacles of their past instead of what the future holds. It's like, but I can't because. No, you can because of Christ. He's given you that ability to say, those who have wronged me, I forgive. You're just giving these people power over your life when you say, I'm hanging on to this resentment. I'm gonna hold this against this person till the day I die. And you know what that does? That keeps you in bondage. Jesus wants you to forgive for your sake. It sets you free. He wants you to be free from your past, to live for your future. And you'll know you're there when you can think about those things and with a smile on your face be able to say, praise God, look what God has done to set me free from that. I am no longer bound. That is so good. Instead of thinking about this and then all these negative thoughts start playing in your head. Then you start seeing yourself as the devil sees you instead of how God sees you. Then you start treating people out of that view of being no good, being this wounded, hurt person. And it doesn't lead to life, people. And God wants life for you. You know that, right? So we're forgiven repeatedly. And now let me tell you two necessary understandings on forgiveness. Forgiving doesn't mean forgetting. All right, there are boundaries that we establish in this path of forgiveness that we take. You don't simply lay yourself out there for rewounding when you choose to forgive. Sometimes you put healthy boundaries around your life. It doesn't mean you forget what's happened. That kind of takes away from your humanity to just act as if something didn't happen. No, you know what happened, but you let the love and healing and forgiveness of God empower you onward and forward. Forgiving also doesn't mean trusting. When you forgive someone, it doesn't mean I automatically trust you 100%, just like you saw in the video clip there. Catherine was not ready to say, oh, I trust you with all my heart now. She wasn't there. Trust and forgiveness are very, very important components of a relationship. And let me just tell you about forgiveness, a distinction. Forgiveness must be granted. It can't be earned. You don't set someone up with your arms folded and say, okay, you do this, you prove it, then I'll forgive you. You don't make people earn your forgiveness. But on the other hand, trust must be earned. You don't just automatically trust everyone. I mean, let's just illustrate that. Who in here today has a credit card with them? Who do? Would you mind just reading the numbers of your credit card and the expiration date just out loud? Just go ahead, just tell us all what it is. Why not? Don't you trust us? Oh, okay. I guess we have to earn your trust before you would just let us know details like that about your financial world. Okay, so you earn trust with people. It's not just something you throw out there. And forgiveness is something that is granted. Let me just tell you something that C.S. Lewis discovered in this pathway of forgiveness. Here's something he wrote in a book, The Letters to Malcolm. Last week, this is C.S. Lewis, while at prayer, I suddenly discovered, or felt as if I did, that I had forgiven someone I had been trying to forgive for over 30 years. Trying and praying that I might, when the thing actually happened, suddenly, as the longed-for cessation of one's neighbor's radio, I love that line, my feeling was, but it's so easy. Why didn't you do it ages ago? It's just like when you're out in your yard, you're wanting a peaceful afternoon, and a teenage neighbor has just got the heavy metal music just blaring, the speakers are distorted, and you're just in your mind going, can't you please shut off your radio? Have any of you experienced that? Yes, some of you have been the one with the radio on, and you need to repent for that. And the bottom line is, he's just saying, it's kind of like the joy of that radio just being turned off. Oh, it was like that when forgiveness hit his heart. When he was able to say, it's done. I chose, I prayed, I walked in forgiveness, I repeated it, and he got there. You keep on the path of forgiveness. Now let's stand up and conclude today with our Love Dare Challenge. Most of the Love Dare Challenges have been something you applied at home. But today, we're going to do it right here in this room. If the worship team had come back up, this is what I'd like you to do. Would you take your left hand and just clench it in a fist? Just clench your left hand in a fist. At this point, I want you to close your eyes. Is there someone in your world that you need to forgive? You know it because the person's name or face has just been flashing in front of you since the beginning of this message. And maybe that lack of forgiveness toward that person or those people is what you're clutching onto right now. Would you make a decision to set yourself free and just release that? Instead of going through life with a hand that's immobilized and not able to function, choose to let go and be free. And would you just open your hand and say quietly out loud, I forgive you. Don't name the person. Just, I forgive you. The Lord wants to set you free from the trap of bitterness and resentment. And every person the Lord brings to mind, you can do that. Clench your hand, and with God's help, I forgive so-and-so for blank. Take this and apply it in your life. Walk in the forgiveness the Lord has for you. The Lord gave us a model of prayer. And maybe with a little emphasis today, we'll say part of that has to do with forgiveness. Let's close by reciting the Lord's Prayer together. Would you? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you'd like to receive prayer today, maybe it's just in the area of needing to forgive, some help to forgive someone, or just whatever is going on in your life. I want to encourage you to come down toward the front as we dismiss. Allow you to receive prayer from the prayer team down here. And if you need to go, you're dismissed. Please leave quietly so those who are still doing some business with the Lord are not interrupted. God bless you this day and have a great week in the Lord. We'll see you next time.